It's a privilege for me to be with you today. For those who don't know me, I'm Trey Garner. I'm the pastor of our children's ministries here at Faith. I'm also one of the worship service pastors for our 8 o'clock service. But I spend most of my time on Sunday mornings with 1st through 5th graders, and I love it. They are so much fun. But I get to spend my time this morning ministering the word to you, and I'm really thankful for that opportunity. And as we begin, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to a couple of different passages. We're really going to test your ability to do two things at once today. See how well you do that. First passage I want to ask you to turn to is Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. That's found on page 129 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. Second passage I want to ask you to turn to is Acts chapter 2. That's found also in the back section on page 93. So Romans 16 and Acts chapter 2. Our church's theme this year is being careful how we build. When we began our year, we knew that there was going to be a lot of building taking place within our ministry, but we wanted to make sure that new facilities would not be the only thing under construction this year. No, in fact, we wanted to make sure that our top priority, our primary focus, would be on the spiritual building taking place within the people of our church. And that's why we began this year with a series titled Building on the Foundation of the Gospel. The gospel is the reason for and the power behind everything we do around here. And any building that we do, that needs to be founded on its life-giving truth. After Easter, our next series focused on becoming a godly leader, believing that God wants each of us to represent Him well wherever we are and whatever we do. And then this summer, we've been discussing the important subject of building one another. The New Testament provides a lot of instruction about the way that Christians are supposed to relate to one another. There are a lot of statements in the New Testament designed to guide our relationships with other believers. And throughout the series, we've been looking at these various one another statements. We began by talking about the command we find in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, which says, love one another. Next, we looked at Hebrews chapter 10 and what it has to say about encouraging one another. After that, Pastor Oakwin, the piano man, he talked to us from Ephesians chapter 5 about the importance of ministering to one another. We also studied the instruction from Ephesians chapter 6, which tells us to pray for one another. We've discussed the fact that God's also called us to serve one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us that we should not retaliate against one another. We also studied Ephesians 4, which explains the need to make sure that we are forgiving one another. And then last week, we talked about the instruction from 1 Peter 5 to clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, I know that some of you have been thinking ahead as we've gone through this series. And you've thought, well, we've talked about this one another statement. We've talked about that one another statement. And you've been like, yep, love one another. I knew that one was coming. Pray for one another. Well, of course, we would talk about that. Forgive one another. Yeah, I was expecting that one. But all the while, you've been thinking, are we going to talk about that one another statement? The answer to that question is yes. Yes, we are going to talk about that. And some of you are like, oh, boy. The rest of you are like, Myrtle, what's he going on about? The thing that we're going to talk about this morning, the one another statement that we are going to discuss is greet one another. You say, what's the big deal about that? Greet one another. Nothing big about greeting one another. The part that's giving some of you butterflies right now is the part that comes next. And to find out what that is, let's look at our text, Romans chapter 16, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Let's read that again, shall we? Greet one another with a holy kiss. In fact, I think we would all be helped by saying that out loud in unison. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, let's get a few things on the table right up front, okay? First of all, I know what some of you are thinking. The first thing you thought was, who, me? I mean, what do you mean, kiss one another? That doesn't really apply to me, does it? I mean, look at Pastor Trey, come on. That's right at the end of Paul's letter. You never pay attention to the end of Paul's letters. That's where he gives all the special instructions, like go give that dude this. Bring me that thing we talked about. This was an instruction meant for the people back then, not for me, right? Well, if that's what you were thinking, you need to understand the one and other statements that you read in the New Testament, they're intended for everyone who would read these letters, including you and me. Now, others of you may have been thinking, yeah, but that was probably one of those perfunctory things that people just say, like, say hi to your mother for me. You know, people say it. They don't expect you to do anything with that. Well, if you don't think that Paul was serious about this, maybe we should just see if it shows up anywhere else in the scriptures. Say, 1 Corinthians 16, which says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And see, Pastor, come on, that's Paul. Paul was always going on about this or that, always saying goofy things. Nobody else talked that way. Well, what about the Apostle Peter? He closes his first epistle, and he goes even further than Paul does when he says, greet one another with a kiss of what? Yeah, see, now you said love. No, it's supposed to be said love. Greet one another with a kiss of love. This is a statement that is made over and over again throughout the New Testament. And did you notice? This statement is never followed by the phrase, if you feel like it. That's just not in there, right? No, this is actually a command of Scripture. We are expected to greet one another with a holy kiss. It's right about there that any visitors with us this morning say, come on, Myrtle, get your purse. We're going to the Nazarene church down the street. But you can't argue with the fact that this is in the text. So I guess today's sermon is going to be really short. We've read the scriptures. We've been given our marching order. So here's what we need to do. Everybody turn to your neighbor. Come on, you did it. They did it in the 9:30 and the 8 o'clock services. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hello, neighbor. Now pucker up. No. I saw that over there, Joneses. Oh, the Maxwells, too. All right, we got married couples. That's okay. We're not actually going to start doing this, but what are we supposed to do with this, then? If we're not going to start smooching, does that mean we're just going to ignore what the scriptures have to say? The answer, of course, is no. We're not going to ignore this or anything else the scriptures tell us to do. So we need to understand this instruction better. Let's talk about what this means. The kiss itself, that's not really the point of this directive. It's what the kiss represents that is important. Listen to what John MacArthur's commentary on 2 Corinthians has to say. He says, a kiss was a common form of greeting in the ancient Near East. It typically was a cheek-to-cheek embrace between members of the same sex. In the early church, it was not a mere formality like a handshake in Western culture today. The holy kiss took on a special significance as a physical expression of the brotherly love and mutual affection between church members. David E. Garland notes, a holy kiss represents something more than a social custom. It's a sign of mutual fellowship among persons of mixed social background, nationality, race, and gender who are joined together as a new family in Christ. That it was to be a holy kiss eliminates any suggestion of impurity. Unfortunately, it gradually became a formal, institutionalized part of the church's liturgy, lost its true meaning, and eventually faded from the church altogether. The brotherly love that Jesus commanded believers to demonstrate is to be shown on every level. It involves sacrificial service and ministry to one another and compassionate meeting of needs. The brotherly love also involves affection. The holy kiss is a physical manifestation of that affection. So the kiss itself was not the important part. The kiss itself was to be an outward expression of the affection, the mutual love and care that ought to exist among those who belong to the family of God. So what we're really talking about when we're told to greet one another with a holy kiss is our fellowship with one another. And this fellowship between believers is so important that several New Testament books conclude with a reminder that Christians are to engage in it. Today, we're going to discuss seven important things the Bible teaches about fellowship. Seven important things the Bible teaches about fellowship. And to begin that discussion, I'm going to ask you to flip over to the other passage I asked you to turn to, Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. Now, a lot of people don't understand the priority that fellowship is supposed to have in the life of a Christian. This is not just something helpful. This is something commanded. Not just something useful, it's something that is needed. One of the surest barometers of the quality of your Christian life is the quality of the Christian relationships within it. When those deteriorate, it's likely that you're going to be going backwards spiritually. Now, in Acts chapter 2, you need to understand, remember that the church has just started. Thousands are coming to Christ, and Acts 2:42 summarizes the activity of the early church when it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and, what's the next word there? To fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Now, what is fellowship? Well, fellowship refers to our common life together. The word fellowship is translated from the Greek word koinonia. In the New Testament, koinonia sometimes is translated as participation, sometimes translated as partnership or sharing, sometimes it's translated as communion, or this summary word, fellowship. If you want a longer definition, here you go. Fellowship is a relationship between individuals which involves active participation in a common interest and thereby each other. Let me say that again. Fellowship is a relationship between individuals which involves, and this is key, active participation in a common interest. It's what we have in common. And as a result of our participation in a common interest, we have a residual interest in one another. Or to say it simply, it's our common life together. But you need to understand, fellowship is not about red punch in the church basement. We don't have a basement here in our church, and if we did, we might not allow red punch in there because it'd probably stain the carpet, right? But that's what a lot of people grew up thinking, that fellowship is something that happens after church, down in the basement, where people get around and have surface conversations with one another and share a bunch of pious platitudes. That's not really what the scriptures have in view when we're told that the early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Sometimes you'll hear people say, hey, we're having Dave and Nancy over after church today. We're going to watch the Colts game and enjoy some fellowship, right? Now, watching the Colts game is fun and all. Everybody here in favor of fun, right? I like fun. Nothing wrong with watching the Colts. Nothing wrong with get-togethers. But that's not all that fellowship is intended to be. Fellowship is something that is a lot deeper and more substantive than that. This morning, our church is meeting on two different campuses with five different services between them. We are one church in two, soon to be three different locations, bound together by a common purpose, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we engage in that common purpose, the relationships that result from that engagement, that's our fellowship. That's fellowship, our common life together. Number two, also here from Acts 2:42. Fellowship was a high priority in the early church. When you read this verse, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to what would you expect to be next in that list? I mean, surely it would be Bible study, right? Or prayer, for goodness sake. They devoted themselves to the preaching of the word. They devoted themselves to evangelism. I think a lot of people have the sense that somehow this relationship stuff between us is a nice add-on. Maybe a nice whipped topping on the dessert that is the Christian life. But not the main thing. Not the second thing. Incorrect. It's very, very important. It's the second thing in that list. Look, I know some of you are doing this. I know you are, and I'm so sorry for you in this. You're trying to live the Christian life all on your own. You may come to church and you come in, you come out, but you're not really connected with others. You're not really in community with other people here. You aren't actively engaging in our common life together. Fellowship was a high priority in the early church, but a lot of people don't treat it as a priority. So let's do this. Let's talk about four reasons for avoiding fellowship. Four reasons people give for avoiding fellowship. And I say, which passage of scripture are you pulling these from, Pastor? They're from the book of Trey, chapter 2. I didn't pull these from any passage of scripture. These are my observations based on conversations that I've had with different people over my last 17 years of ministry. Here's the first reason. I'm too busy. Isn't that what people say? I'm just too busy. They're like, you know, I'd like to spend some time fellowshipping and connecting and belonging, but man, I got a lot going on in my life. There are so many Christians who do not know what they are missing because they've structured their lives in such a way that their schedules don't allow them to participate in that which is not optional. And if you find yourself in that situation, I want to urge you to reevaluate some of the priorities that you've set for yourself. I understand that some of you have crazy work schedules, and it requires an effort even for you to be here at this service. I get that. God understands that you have to work. And in most cases, he wants you to. But you know, we have a way of making time for the things that are important to us. The question is, are the things that are important to you the same things that are important to the Lord? And fellowship is very, very important to the Lord. But you know, sometimes busyness, that's just a smokescreen for another reason that people give for avoiding fellowship, which is this: I'm afraid. I don't know if I want people to know me. I don't know if I'm as good a Christian as some of these other people. Listen, every one of us knows what it is to struggle. Some of us have dealt with the exact same things that you're facing, and you don't need to be afraid to make yourself known. They say, but Pastor Trey, I was involved in another church, and I really got my feelings hurt there, and I was so disappointed by what happened. In fact, that's the next reason that people give, to avoid fellowship. It's hard for me to trust people. Listen, maybe you've been deeply wounded in the past, and I would say that I am so sorry for what may have happened to you, and I don't want to minimize the hurt that you feel in any way. But I would just plead with you, would you give yourself and the body here at Faith another chance? You need to take a step of faith. Let some of the precious people in our church get their arms around you. Now, we're not a perfect place, not by any stretch of the imagination, and I can't promise you that you won't ever be let down. If you stick around here long enough, I promise that we probably will let you down. I mean, after all, we're sinners just like you are, aren't we? But we want to love you. We want to care for you. We want to engage in meaningful fellowship with you. I'm sorry those things happened to you, but you can't live your life avoiding the possibility of pain. Next reason people have is, I don't need it. I'm doing fine. After all, I'm not a people person anyway. Fellowship's for people who are a whole lot needier than I am. And if you're thinking that way, I just have to tell you, you're wrong. You're just wrong. The Christian life is not a solo sport. Fellowship is one of the top priorities of the early church. It wasn't for a few people. It wasn't even for most people. It was for everyone. And who are we to think that we can get along without the same level of connectedness? All right, so fellowship is our common life together. It was a high priority in the early church. Number three, fellowship's only for believers. Do you know that? Fellowship is only for Christians. Now, I think it's important to understand that fellowship is not just friendship. Friendship is important, but fellowship is deeper than that. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." You know what it means to be yoked? It's when you have two oxen, right? Who are the same size, the same strength, and you head down a field with them. And when you do that, they're going to plow a straight line. But what happens if you get unequally yoked? Like you got an oxen on one side, and on the other side you've got, what? A poodle, right? That's not going to go very well, right? The ox is going to pull off to one side while the poodle's doing its yip, yip, yip thing, and you're not going to plow in a straight line. You got to have the same thing in the same yoke. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And say, Pastor Trey, when you said that thing about the ox and the poodle, I mean, don't you think that's a bit extreme there? I mean, come on, they're just so different. Or are they more similar than a person who's walking in darkness and a person who's walking in the light. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. When someone becomes a follower of Christ, they're not even the same kind of creature that they were before. There's something totally different than a person without Christ. Now, we often hear this principle applied to dating relationships. Don't start dating someone that's an unbeliever. Or you might hear it applied to business. Don't go into business with someone who doesn't want to follow the word of God. But I think an equally valid application of this verse is to friendships. Hear me on this. Your closest friendships should not be with unbelievers. Now, should we have friendships with unbelievers? Yes, absolutely we should. We should love other people and want to show them the love of Christ. But we should not make our closest friendships with people who do not know and love the Lord. Our closest relationships, our life-giving relationships, should be with people who know and love Jesus. In order for us to make our relationships as deep as they ought to be, we need to make those relationships with people who are the same kind of creature, with people who are able to wear the same yoke, who are plowing in the same direction as we are. Otherwise, our lives are going to veer off in a direction that God does not intend. Now, let me say this. If you're here at Faith and you've not yet given your life to Christ, we want you to know we're so glad that you are with us. We have been praying for you. We've been giving in order that you might come into fellowship with us. And we want to welcome you and encourage you as you seek to grow in your understanding of the Scriptures. We would love to talk with you about how you can know for sure that you too are a new creation, that you're on your way to heaven. Just get in touch with one of the pastors listed on the back of your bulletin this morning. Our email addresses are listed there. We'd be happy to set up a time when we can talk with you about that. But God wants all of us to enjoy the kind of relationships that are going to lead us into a deeper and more satisfying walk with Him. And those relationships, they're only for followers of Christ. The next thing we need to understand about fellowship is that fellowship centers on our common relationship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, our primary fellowship is with Jesus. And then the residual fellowship is the relationships that we have with other people who share that relationship with Christ. But you say, Pastor Trey, I feel like things are going a whole lot better with me and the Lord than they are with me and other people. Now, why would that be? I think that it's because sometimes we bring secular ways of relating to others into our Christian relationships. Let me give you three levels of conversation that we just need to be aware of. And let me encourage you to take your relationships here in the church as deep as you possibly can. Here's the first level of conversation. That's surface conversation. That's where you talk about stuff like the weather or sports or food. Boy, it's hot outside, man. I'm telling you, it hadn't been this hot since, I don't know, like 2 weeks ago. Man, it's hot then. You remember that? Whew. Yes. Surface conversation. We all do that. But then there's the next level of conversation, personal conversation. And you don't have to be a Christian to have this kind of conversation. This is where you talk about your health, you talk about your career, talk about your family. Hey, how's your son doing? And that's good. But here's what you want to go for in your relationships with believers. You want to go for spiritual conversation. This is where fellowship really begins. It's where you're having conversations that you can't have with anyone else. This is where you're praying together. This is where you get real with one another. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has brought some people into my life with whom I can have these kinds of conversations. One of those people is my friend Lee Morrison. Many of you would know Lee. Lee, even when he's sitting down, he's like a foot taller than anybody else in the church. In fact, when my hair started thinning out on top, Lee knew it before I knew it. Lee and I go walking together in the mornings, and Lee is one of those guys that's really good at steering conversations toward matters of spiritual depth. He's far better at it than I am. But when Lee and I walk together, we frequently share spiritual concerns. We challenge one another. We pray for one another. And I'm incredibly grateful for the way that God is using that relationship in my life. But I need to caution you about something. We have to beware of this. And I fall into this trap myself. Watch out for secular friendships with Christians. This is where you hang out, but your conversations are no different than they would be with someone who isn't a follower of Christ. What a failure that is to make use of the incredible opportunity that we have. Yes, we can talk about surface things. Surely we can talk about personal things, but we need to regularly try to get to the spiritual level. In fact, let me give you some tips for getting to a deeper level of conversation. First one is don't rush. Don't rush. You know the guy who comes up to you and he's like, hey, let me tell you what I got out of the Bible this week. And can we talk about that private area of sin in your life? And it's like, whoa, dude, what is your name again? And come on, do you have any style to go with that intensity here? So don't rush. Just ease into it a little. Here's another one. Go first. Rather than saying to someone, hey, how's your quiet time going? Are you getting victory over your sin? Why don't you start? Hey, can I tell you about something that the Lord's doing with me? Hey, I'm struggling with something. Would you pray for me about this? Don't rush. Go first. Here's another one. Be specific. Be specific. Listen to this and see if you can tell the difference. Here's two statements. Tell the difference between these two statements. Here's the first one. Hey, would you pray for my family right now? Things have been rough lately. Statement one. Statement two. Hey, can I tell you about something? I've been really impatient with my kids lately, and that's led me to speak to them in some very unloving ways. Would you pray that I'd treat them with more kindness? You see the difference between those two statements? When you get specific like that, you'll find a couple of different benefits. One, you'll find that people will be able to pray for you more specifically. And two, your willingness to get vulnerable with your friend has just deepened your fellowship with them. You've got a closer relationship now. So fellowship centers on our common relationship with Christ. Next thing we need to understand about fellowship is that fellowship involves partnership in ministry. Galatians chapter 2 says that when James and Cephas, which is another name for Peter, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, these guys were like the main people in the church, when they perceived the grace that was given to me, when they figured out that I, Paul, was a Christian and that God had gifted me for ministry, just like he's gifted every other follower of Christ for ministry, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. For what purpose? Certainly for friendship, but also for our common mission, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Paul and Barnabas would be deployed to share the gospel with the Gentiles, while Peter and James and John would focus their outreach on the Jews. But their fellowship with one another would mean greater effectiveness for all of them. Listen, it doesn't matter whether you came to faith in 1964 or 2004 or 4 months ago. If you're newer around here, you are not on the outside. You are not a day late. We welcome you into our fellowship. And one of the reasons why we would do that is because we believe that God has a purpose for you here. Paul and Barnabas, they were going to be deployed into ministry. God has brought each of us to this church for a reason, so that you can join with us in fellowship and to join in the mission that he has given us, namely that we would glorify God by winning others to Jesus Christ and equipping them to be more faithful disciples. So fellowship involves partnership in ministry. And number six, fellowship requires commitment. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you in view of your participation, or fellowship, same word, your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice that, from the first day until now. Look at, starting relationships is easy, or easier than continuing in relationships. Sometimes that can be difficult. I'm part of the team, as I said, that provides pastoral care for those that attend the 8 o'clock service here at Faith East. In that service, As in several of our other services, we have many couples that have been a part of the ministry here at Faith, not just for a few weeks, not just for a few months, not even for a few years, but in sometimes for a decade or more. In some cases, for 20 or 30 or 40 or even 50 years. I'm thinking about people like Jerry and Rita Jameson, Tuffy and Wilma Fuller, Mike and Marilyn Hines, Nancy Johnston, Mildred Goode, Gordon and Millie Welk, and several others. And these people, they haven't just been warming a seat in the time that they've been here. No, they have actively engaged in relationships. They've gotten down in the trenches with other people. They've been involved in celebrating other people's victories, weeping over one another's sorrows, shouldering one another's burdens, praying for one another, supporting one another, encouraging and strengthening and challenging one another. They could fill books with the stories that they have of other people that they have done life with right here at Faith. These are people who serve as living examples of what it means to have koinonia, fellowship with one another. At the 8 o'clock service are some of my dearest friends in all the world, Dan and Jeannie Kirko. They've been serving alongside me in children's ministries for almost a decade now. There are situations that we've faced together, challenges that we have overcome, personal struggles and joys that we've shared with one another. And the opportunities that I have had to share fellowship with the Kirkos are some of the most special in all of my life. If we're going to enjoy and experience that kind of fellowship with one another, the kind of fellowship that God wants us to have, it's going to require commitment. The greater glory goes to Jesus Christ, not when we take our marbles and go home because something didn't work out the way we wanted it to. The greater glory goes to Jesus Christ when we pursue and persevere in relationship in spite of the struggles that we might face, in spite of any shortcomings that we might see even in one another. Because it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about growing in love together for the glory of Christ. And that requires commitment. And it's always required commitment from the first day until now. I want to share with you two obstacles to commitment. First one's this: entitlement. This is when you come to church to get. Now be honest with yourself. Do you see Faith Church as a place for you to get? And by the way, we hope you get a lot. We hope you do. Our staff is certainly giving with the goal that you would receive, and many others are giving with that same goal. But if you don't make the transition from what I get to what I can give, you're going to find yourself becoming increasingly dissatisfied in church. Church is a place to receive at the outset, but it quickly needs to become a place that you give. Now, get this. We have all of eternity to hang out with one another. This is not our rest. It's not. And I have to tell you, with some degree of frequency, I encounter people, not many, but there are some, who actually tell me that they view church as a place for them to take a break. Oh, I got so much going on at home. I got so much going on at work. My kids are always going. They're wearing me out. My job is so demanding. And when I come to church, I just need a break from it all. Now, certainly, we want Faith to be a place where you come, where you can get refreshed, where you can be fed. That is right, and that is biblical. But the idea that finding that refreshment, finding nurture for your soul, the idea that finding that comes in the form of sitting and listening and nodding and agreeing and talking with one another without taking what you're receiving here and then investing it in the lives of others who are also here, I have to tell you, that idea is patently unbiblical. Now, as I said, I don't encounter that mentality a lot, but to whatever degree that what I just said describes you, I'd encourage you to eradicate that notion from your mind. We need to understand that rest does not equal inactivity. Scripture tells us that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Our refreshment comes from our deepening relationship with Him. And that relationship becomes deeper, yes, as I study the Scriptures. Yes, as we worship Him. Yes, as we devote ourselves to prayer. But that relationship also gets deepened as we get into the nitty-gritty of fellowship with one another, as we bring meals to one another, as we change diapers in the nursery together, as we clean up debris at the North End Community Center construction site. And I just want to say, for those of you that have been coming out to those construction site cleanups over the course of the past couple of Wednesdays, it's been so much fun serving you. My kids and I have had a blast doing that with you. It is so much fun, and it is amazing to see how much can get done when a lot of people show up to work together. So much can get done in such a short span of time. It's been such a blessing to those that are working in that construction area. And I want to thank those of you that have done that. If you haven't been involved in that, there's opportunities coming up every Wednesday for the next several weeks. We'd love for you to come out and have fun with us. You can get signed up at the Welcome Center. That'd be a great blessing to know that you're planning to do that. This also happens as we build duplexes at Bethany Farms together, as we scrub toilets in the community centers together, as we help a special needs child benefit from the teaching in one of our Sunday school classes. We've got all eternity to rest. This is an opportunity right now for us to make a difference, to shine the light of Christ in a dark world. So I want to encourage you, find a job and get after it until Christ comes. If you're not already involved in regular, faithful, and committed service around here, then you need, and when I say need, I mean need, you need to get your sleeves rolled up and to get to work. And say, Pastor Trey, come on, it sounds to me like you're talking about service, not fellowship. I mean, didn't Pastor Byers already talk about service earlier in this series? How come you're talking about this? Well, please understand, service is part of our fellowship. It's part of our common life together. I already talked to you about Dan and Jeannie Kirko. They're just one example from my life. There are many people around here who would say that some of their best friendships have developed as they have sacrificially served alongside others within our church. That requires commitment. Another obstacle to commitment is what I like to call fringe dwelling. Now, I'm not trying to rough anybody up here, at least not too badly, but some of you have been hanging on the fringes for months or even years, and if you're honest with yourself, you would have to admit that you're dissatisfied with the quality of your Christian relationships, and I want to urge you to come closer. Don't hold people at arm's length. There are literally hundreds of individuals involved in adult Bible fellowships and men's and women's Bible studies who want to engage you in meaningful, mutual, caring relationships. I say, we tried a small group. We tried an ABF, but it just didn't go that well. Try again. Can I just encourage you? Try again. Maybe you met that weird guy who rushes into spiritual conversations. We're trying to help him. Let us help you as well. Try again. Try another ABF. Try another small group. And give some people an opportunity. I don't know of people anywhere in the world who are more loving or more caring than people right here at Faith. Stop dwelling on the fringes. In fact, I want to invite you to do something right now about this. In the pocket of the seat in front of you, you'll see our connection cards. There's a couple of things that you can do with those. If you're new to our church, I hope that you'll fill that out. We want you to use those to help us get you connected to meaningful relationships around here. If you have not taken our Introduction to Faith class, which is the class that we encourage people to take if you're trying to figure out whether Faith is the right church for you, it's the class that we ask everyone to take that's considering membership in our church. And while you got me on that particular subject, some of you have already taken Introduction to Faith, but you haven't taken the next step of officially joining our church. Now, I don't know what the reason for that may be. Maybe you got burned in another church, so you're trying to be careful about that. Listen, I said it earlier. You can't allow fear to stop you from fellowship. Fellowship's too important for that. Maybe you're like, well, if I become a member, then they're going to expect me to serve. They're going to expect me to give. Then I'm going to be, like, accountable, and I'm not sure I like being accountable. Listen, if that's what you're thinking, I got to let you in on a secret. God already holds you accountable. He does. I hope that's not news to you. God already holds you accountable for those things. But when you join a church, what you're essentially saying is, I know that God holds me accountable for those things, and I need the help of other brothers and sisters in Christ to do the things for which I'm accountable. Becoming an official member of a church like ours is one of the tools that God uses to help you faithfully carry out the Christian responsibilities for which you will one day give an account. So I don't know what the reason may be, but if you haven't taken Intro to Faith, we've got another class starting up on August 29th. Great opportunity to jump in. Or if you have taken Intro and you haven't taken the next step of officially joining our church, we want to encourage you, pull out that connection card, fill it out, place a checkbox next to the box that indicates that you're ready to take that step, drop it off at the Welcome Center on your way out. If you're not part of an ABF or a small group, use that card to indicate that you're ready to get involved in one, and we'll get you connected. I say, I don't really want to fill out a card, Pastor Trey. Can't I just talk to somebody? Absolutely. That's why we have service pastor teams, to help you get connected. So fellowship requires commitment. One more thing. Fellowship requires honesty. It requires honesty. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, such a good picture of this. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Look up here for a second. Honesty about our spiritual condition, first with God and then with one another, honesty about our spiritual condition is absolutely essential for fellowship. Without honesty, fellowship cannot exist. Our fellowship with God depends on our willingness to be honest about our sin. And when we're willing to be honest with him about that, when we're willing to acknowledge our sin, to cry out to him for forgiveness through faith in Christ, not only are we brought into fellowship with him, but we're also brought into fellowship with all others who have done the same. So honesty is essential for establishing fellowship, but it's also essential for our continuing fellowship. I believe there may be persons here today for whom this entire conversation has been very difficult. And the reason for that is because, well, you may be ashamed about something. You've been living with the shame of some private sin in your life that you don't want to talk about. You've kept it hidden. You've kept it in the dark. And you may put on a good face, but behind the mask, you're walking around with this burden of guilt. You feel the weight of hypocrisy hanging around your neck because you know that the Lord wants you to deal with that. And maybe you've tried, multiple times, but you haven't seen any lasting victory, and you're experiencing feelings of isolation from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you're keeping them at arm's length because you're afraid that if you allow them to get too close, they're going to find out about that struggle. And that's why you're not engaging in fellowship. I say, Pastor Trey, I just need some more time. I just need some more time to work on that area. And once I'm in a better place, then I'm going to start connecting with other people. Can I just plead with you for a moment about that? Quit walking in the darkness. Bring that into the light. Let's be honest about that. If you're struggling with something and you haven't been able to gain victory over that on your own, it's not likely that additional time on your own is going to help you see the victory that you haven't seen already. You need to start getting some people in your life who will love you through that struggle. And I don't know of a better place to bring those kinds of things in the light than faith. This is not pretend church. This is not act like everything's great church. This is let's bring things into the light church. So I want to encourage you. Talk to your service pastor, talk to your deacon, talk to your ABF teacher, your small group leader. Let us help you with that. In closing, let me encourage you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Let's engage actively in fellowship with one another so that you can experience the joy and fulfillment that comes from life-giving relationships that are centered on Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the instruction of your word. Thank you for these clear principles that help us to understand that fellowship is supposed to play a key role in the lives of your people. Lord, for those of us who need to take a step of growth, we need to start engaging in relationships with other believers. Lord, would you help us to take that step? For those here who may be struggling with some private area of sin that's keeping them from fellowship, Lord, would you help them to humble themselves? Lord, would you give them the courage to reach out to someone that would help them through that struggle, help them to gain victory over that? Lord, I thank you for the way that your word instructs us. Would you help us to act on it? We pray this in the marvelous name of Jesus. Amen.